We greet each one this morning in the precious name of Jesus. If we would get the opening straight and the children's class straight, we'd be in pretty good shape, wouldn't we? If our thought life is what it should be, the meditations of our heart is what they should be, willing to forgive, you wouldn't go far wrong just with that, would you? And you wouldn't even begin it without Christ. So there we are. When I was first converted in McVeightown, when I was there, going over the mountain into Bell Valley, there was a sign the man had on his thing, on his tree or a post or something, and it said, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." Well, I didn't like the thought of that, and I would kind of quarrel with it. I say, "Well, that's a good general statement, but because out of my mouth would come things that shouldn't come out." When I was first converted, and still. But the truth is, what comes out of our mouth comes from someplace. It just doesn't come out of the thin air. It comes about what we really are at core, at center. We can find how far that purification has progressed by what we have to say. And you can hold me responsible for that. You'd be kind to me if you would remind me what I just said sometimes when I say something very foolish to try to get you to laugh or tickle myself. So that's true. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And it doesn't stop right there either, does it? As your brother was saying, not only what we say and what we think and comes out in words, but also comes out in actions and also in desires. And frustrations and lack of forgiveness, like the children's class was. Yeah, I'm somewhat distracted this morning because of the news of Alfred, dear brother and sister and family. So try to remember them in your prayers if you do remember to pray. Just breathe a word. I don't really know how to pray. I'd like to see the brother healed. At least for several more years till the youngest in his family is of age and on their own, but whatever God's will is, it's good. I know as well as we can know with each other that Alfred's ready to go, and if I know Alfred, he's not fighting it, but I'm sure there'll be thoughts and battles to fight. But just bow our heads for a moment. Father in heaven, we come to worship you and to hear from your word, Father, and from each other, and to enjoy our fellowship and sharpen one another and bless one another. And we thank you for the opportunity we have to do that. Thank you for the desires in our heart to be here, Father, not just the opportunity, but that we want to take advantage of that opportunity that we have. We pray you bless us this morning with open hearts and minds, and that by your Spirit we would lay the things we've heard to our heart already, that we'd be very quick to forgive and not take offense, and that we would consider our thoughts, Lord, and understand that they'll reveal to us who we really are and what our desires really are. So we want to worship you, Father, and we want to open our hearts before you this morning and ask you to bless us in the way you see is right and good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to speak about grapes and olives this morning. And I really don't have it all together, but there's three parts I'd like to look at. I'd like to look at that John 15, where Jesus says, "I am the vine." He says, "I am the true vine," which starts you right out to be on guard. Because when he says, "I am the true vine," he's saying, "I'm one among a lot of different vines." Otherwise, he wouldn't have to say true. It means there's some that aren't true vines. There are some that are not going to bear good fruit. There's some that are going to bear no fruit. There's going to be some that bear poisonous fruit. Sour, on and on it goes. But he says, "I'm the true vine." Then he's going to talk about fruit. And he's telling you right in the beginning, this is the vine. I am the vine that's going to bear the fruit that I want to see. That's going to be good for you and good for others. If the fruit in our life that comes out of our life is only good for us and not for others, you are probably hooked up to the wrong vine. It'll probably be somewhat the other. You'll find yourself bearing fruit that may inconvenience us. It may make us not look so good. But the fruit that's from the true vine is going to be sweet to the taste, if your taste is cultivated for the things of God, and it's going to be good for others. So Jesus says in John 15, if you want to turn there, he says, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. He said, God is over the culture of this vine. And then he describes how he says the Father is going to operate and work with this vine. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Now that's not, he's not talking about unconverted people here. He's talking about converted people. Otherwise, he wouldn't say, in me. He would say some other vine, this and that, that's in the garden, he plucks up and throws away and burns. He's talking about every branch in me that does not produce, and he doesn't give you a lot of reasons here. He just says, if the fruit isn't appearing on it, he does away with it. Taketh it away. Whatever that word, however you want to understand taketh away, it certainly means away, doesn't it? And taketh means there's some force involved there. He takes it, and whatever he needs to do to take it away, he does. We don't know what that is. Maybe we don't. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it. It may bring forth more fruit. Somebody said that means pruning. Maybe it does. I don't know how many of you have fruit trees. I have 10 little fruit trees I planted, and I hate to prune them. It's not that I really don't know how to begin with. That's one reason. But the main thing is it seems so counterintuitive. I mean, it seems so against sense to go in and it spent all year growing this luxurious growth on these peach trees, and I'm supposed to go in there and cut half of it off. I can hardly bear to do it. I mean, I'm not trying to be funny. I really hate to do it. I know that's the way it grows best. But I talked to another brother who knows what he's talking about, and he says, well, he wouldn't be too quick to do a whole lot of pruning. So that's, I'm taking that advice because that fits with my idea, my feelings. And sometimes we treat God that way too, don't we? We hear messages and, whoo, you know, they're warning messages, and we hardly think, don't know how to walk anymore. And then somebody will get up and tell you that, oh, it's not that serious. You know, God is love and everything's going to be all right. And just, you know, do the best you can in a way. And everything will be fine. Well, it's nice to believe that, isn't it? That's not even nice to believe. If I told you all you have to do is do the best you can. Do the best you can. And when you meet God in judgment, everything's going to be fine. You did the best you could. You've never done the best you could. If I told you I'm going to give, well, it'd be ridiculous. I'm going to give you $5 if you walk from here to there as fast as you absolutely can. Well, you'd do fast. But if we really got honest, and I said, now, did you really go absolutely as fast as you could? Weren't you a little concerned? You'd look a little foolish, strutting a little faster. Most of us would say, if in honesty, no matter what you're talking about, I did the best I could. If you stop and think of it, the first thing that'll come are doubts. You might not say it. You say, I think I probably could have done just a little bit better. Just, I think if I lean forward more, you know, I think it would have worked better. So we're never going to really have any confidence in the best we can do. But we can have confidence that we turn our hearts to God, and our faith is that he will work righteousness, not just imputed, but imparted, as he sees what we can handle. And that's all he wants from us, and that's true. He wants response from us, wholehearted response. Okay, he purges it, I guess prunes it. And then he says, now are you clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Well, we know we can do something without God. But what he's saying is he's referencing back the fruit that God wants from the vine, from the branches. Without him, you'll bear no good fruit, nothing acceptable. Do we accept that, or is that too radical? Do you think it's a little too radical? No, it's not. Now, you can bear some fruit that you think is good, and you think other people ought to appreciate and all that. But what God's telling you, that which is born without the Son, independent of the Son, is nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. Okay, now he talks about abiding in him. And he and us. So you picture a vine, the main stalk going up, and you have branches coming out. Why would a branch even consider not being attached to the vine? Why would we bother even saying that? Unless you abide in me as a vine, why would any branch even consider not abiding? Well, I don't think any branch would. I don't think any person who's ever been converted really just wants to be disconnected. Doesn't want anything more to do with Jesus. That's the end of that. I don't think that happens. I don't think it happens that way. But I'd like to go a little past what we're saying here and try to consider, how does someone go about not abiding in Christ when he's a vine? He's born. We're not talking about unconverted. We're talking about converted people. How do you go about not abiding in Christ? How do you go about not abiding in the vine? Do you make a decision sometimes, say, I don't think I'm going to be a Christian anymore? Now, people say those things, but it didn't start there. It maybe never really started, or it's been going over a long period of time. But I'd like to know, where does it start not abiding? Because that's, if you're like me, that's the kind of thing I want to know. Where is the first step in a problem? And get that straight. Instead of, how do you patch this up? How do you patch that up? How can I get past this thing? How can I make this thing go away? How can you get it not to start? We want to abide in Christ. And we want to bear fruit. So we need to abide in him. We need to be drawing from him. And we're not going to make a decision that we're not. So what's happening? What do we need to look for? Just a word? We got to abide in him, so we say, well, I'm abiding in Christ, I'm abiding in Christ. What does that mean? What's the connection in the vine for anyway? It's not just support. They strap the branches up, strap them. They don't need that support. But what is it? Well, anybody know what tip layering is? David does for sure. Don't you, David? No. Tip layering, what is it? Huh?
Of the vine?
Well, of the branch, yeah. Something like this. You have a vine going up. I'm only going to draw one branch. Vine goes up like that, and then you have branches coming off all over the place. But this is us right here. This is you. This is me. It goes out, and we start bearing some fruit. And tip layering is when the thing grows. Just like this. And all it has to do is get against the ground under the right conditions, just against the ground. Give it a little support. It's comfortable. Vine doesn't mind it. It's heavy, you know, and it just gets down against the ground, and you let it stay on the ground. Funny thing will happen. It'll start sending out little roots, little teeny roots, like that, and just starting to get a little energy and moisture from the ground right there where it's touching. Just like us in the society around us. We know we're Christians and we're drawing our strength from Christ, but it's kind of nice to kind of lean on society just a little bit. Just a little bit. Not much, just drawing a little bit from it, you know, that feels good. We don't really get that from over here, by the way. This is special stuff, you know. Entertains us, it makes us wiser, gets us stuff quicker, easier, without stuff. And after a while, it begins to get a little more enthusiastic, a little more spread out, till finally, the majority of the energy and ideas and passions and all the things that make us, our hearts swell, from whence come all our thoughts and all the other things, is being drawn from here. And after a while, this becomes insignificant. It's only taking a little bit every now and then. Might take church attendance from there. We'll take that, we'll do that, and maybe we'll do a few other things. Maybe we'll have an extra half yard in our dress that we need or something, and we'll get that from here. But the majority is here, and it gets more and more and more till this connection becomes truly insignificant. But if you talk to this vine and say, hey, didn't you hear the message Joe preached about, without me you can do nothing? He said, well, I'm not without Christ. Look here. Look at that connection. Pull on it. Yeah, he's got a connection. But it's insignificant. It's not the motivating force. It's not supplying the power. It's not supplying the ideas. It's not supplying the desires. It becomes insignificant, and you can very easily lop that off. Doesn't bother. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you think that's true? That's an application force. It doesn't come all at once and we just say, ah, this Christian life, I'm done with it. Maybe at this point you do. But before those roots start, you don't do that. You don't say, I don't want any more Jesus. Because you sense he's your life. You sense without him, there's no forgiveness in my heart for people. My thoughts are just running all over. Maybe my behavior isn't. But when this thing starts and develops to a point, and the bad part is you can try to encourage that branch. See, your fruit is not what it used to be. It's bitter. You're diseased. Say, I'm still a Christian. Look at that. Look at this. I don't want to look at this. You look at this. I'm getting these good thoughts from here. They're usually thoughts that have really no practical value. They're just kind of theories. And we hold our profession. Your profession costs you nothing, does it? To say, I'm a Christian. Oh, maybe somebody will frown at you sometime and say, you're a Christian. Then you call that persecution. Do you understand what I'm saying, or you really don't? It comes little by little. So we'll just let that there. Abiding in Christ. Everybody's going to abide in Christ that's a Christian. as far as the connection goes. Nobody's going to cut the connection. But they'll just draw a little more nutrition somewhere else for a while. And it's just a small thing. In fact, when that first little root comes out, like there, if you would look at it, you'd say, what's the big deal? That's just this or that. Or a lot of vines do that, Joe. There's nothing wrong with that. It's okay. You don't have to worry about it. Look down here. Look at that vineyard down there. You see those vines? A lot of them are just tipler stuff. It's okay. And that's probably true. Maybe it's not very big deal. The problem is it's the wrong source. So when we get a question about what's wrong with this, what's wrong with that, we should ask ourselves, hey, what's the source of this thing? Is this something I prayed about and God has answered my prayers with this? Or I don't really know what the source is, but hey, it feels good. Or hey, it saves money. Or hey, this, or hey, that. Or hey, people really think I'm sharp when I do this or wear that. And it grows. And it grows. Until finally, this is just insignificant. And there's no way you could be considered abiding in Christ. Yeah, the connection's there. But there's nothing coming through. Nothing's coming through to affect your lives. I think, at least I'd like to say, at least consider that so that we don't think we withdraw ourselves from Christ. And I'm certainly not going to do that, so I'm abiding in him because I still have my profession and it's precious to me, and I still have this practice and that practice, and they're important, absolutely. But that's not what abiding in Christ is. Abiding in Christ is drawing from him. Drawing from him in your Christian experience. Consulting him in your Christian experience. Beware. It's very easy to tipler in this society we're in. Other societies too, but this is rich soil here. Damp. Sunny. Oh, it feels so good just to rest a little bit in society. Just the support's nice. And the nice part is for you, after you rest a little while, little roots will come out and you start drawing from it. A little bit more and a little bit more. And if anybody says anything, you say, what's wrong with that? When that person looks at the little bit you're getting, you say, I guess nothing. You know, I don't feel like I can say something about that. You can say something about where it's coming from. Say, get up off that and get yourself up. Let's tie you up. Let's keep drawing from Christ and get up off the ground. Strengthen yourself. Get radical and say, there's only one source I want for my life. There's only one source I want to fill my heart with. We just talked about the abundance of the heart. The mouth speaketh. I want to make sure if that's true, if that's the essence of life, keeping my heart, then I want to keep it with all diligence. I don't want to draw from another source. I want to draw from him. And if I don't, there'll be no worthwhile fruit coming out of my life. Does that make sense? Well, that's just about vines. We'll read down through the rest of it. If a man abide not in me, now he's not talking about the actual connection. He's talking about where is the real connection. If any man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered. And man gathered them, cast them into the fire, and they're burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. Now, you think you're going to get his words from here? You won't get his words from here. You may get some words. Maybe you'll get some words about God. Maybe you'll get some words about Jesus. But this is where you get his living word, from the living word himself. And that will bear fruit and growth. And my words abide in you. They're living. You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. And he's talking about fruit. And he's telling you there's only one source that won't be shared for bearing the fruit he's talking about. As my Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Continue in my loves. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, abide in his love. And oh, beloved, would we get hold of this verse 11? These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. This isn't an ultimatum to you, and he's just saying, if you want the fullness of the Christian life, abide in me, and I in you. Let my words abide in you, and don't draw from somewhere else. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Then he gives you one little fruit. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends if you do whatever I command you. So that's a little bit about a vine. And the first words he says, I am the true vine. Now, I don't know that he was referencing Isaiah. Maybe he was, maybe he wasn't. But let's go back and look at Isaiah. A similar thing happens in Isaiah. Isaiah 5. The song of the vineyard. Now will I sing to my beloved a song of my now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved, touching his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes. And it brought forth wild grapes. Now, I don't know what all that means. I'm sure he's talking about Israel here, but I think there'd be an application to the, maybe to the church, maybe to the individual. But it's interesting to me that he says what he's done. He's fenced it, he gathers it, he's planted it in a very fruitful hill, a place where it can grow, build a tower to guard it, protect it. And he made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes. And it brought forth wild grapes. It was productive. It brought forth things. But it brought forth wild grapes. Now, what applications will we make? What would be the difference between the grapes he wanted and the wild grapes? What do you think it would be? What do you think it could be? Could be cross-pollination, I guess. Maybe some of the wild grapes seeds blew in and fertilized the things. I don't know. Or it could be something like this. I don't know. But the point is, it didn't bear the fruit that was wanted, for whatever the reason. And it certainly wasn't for the preparation and the care. It was in fruitful ground, the best vine, Jesus Christ. All I can say is somehow the branches weren't receiving from the true vine and produced things that weren't what the Lord wanted. Without me, you can do nothing, Jesus said. Do you believe that? Do you believe you can please God without Christ? Without him abiding in you and you in him? I don't think we can. Do you think your joy is going to be full without him? Not unless you're getting your joy from somewhere else. Now, if society's making you happy and fulfilling all your needs, that's great. If that's all you want in life, if that's all you want in eternity, great way to go. But your future with that kind of fruit is to be lopped off and thrown away. He's after one thing. Why do you think I, if you know me, why do you think I planted fruit trees? Plums, pears, apples, and peaches. Why do you think I planted them? And go to the bother of looking at them and getting worried when the Japanese beetles are on them and when it's going to frost like now and all those kind of things. Why do you think I'm doing that? For exercise? Yeah, in a way. I like to see them, but I'm thinking apple pie and strawberry jam. I'm thinking those kind of things. Yeah. Fresh plums, canned plums if I get enough. I like that. I like the thought of fruit. If those trees start bringing forth stuff that's bitter, can't be eaten, crabbed apples and stuff like that, they're not going to stay around. Am I being mean to them? No. They're planted. I'm doing the best I know to do for them, which is limited. In Christ, He's never limited. If you keep this thing pure, I'll say pure and only. Very much like a marriage. Pure and only. No other relationship. Oh, but there's nothing sinister going on. There's a certain relationship we have with our companions. And I'm not talking just the physical. Emotional. We draw from each other. We give to each other. And that's a precious, that's abiding in each other. If you start putting your emotions out other places and feeding off other people of the opposite sex. Well, I'm not being unfaithful. Yes, you are. And your joy is not going to be full. It's going to be rough for you. It's going to be bitter. It's going to be wild grapes. Now, I know these applications will break down as you work with them. But there's a basic truth of, as Christians, we have one source. And it's an adequate source. Now, if you compare yourself with others and the people around you, you say, oh, I'm not getting my share. There's so much. I'd be so much richer if I could just do this, and that's not sin. Listen, the essence of sin is not abiding here. This kind of thing is where sin comes from. And it comes in slow, and it comes with good reasons, and it comes with all kinds of justification built in. You don't even have to think a whole lot. You can just ask somebody else what's wrong with that. And they'll say, of course, make sure they're doing that. And I'll say, there's nothing wrong with it. God's not concerned with that. He's just concerned that you love Jesus. Well, I'm just concerned that you love your wife. And that means a lot. That is full of meaning. If I say you love your wife, you know exactly what that means. It means there's a giving, there's a taking, there's a harmonizing, and you don't look, if you sense a quote shortcoming and you start trying to get it from somewhere else, is that going to work well? No. We don't just cut it and say, oh, that's it, I'm done, I'm not going to be married. It doesn't work that way. Abide in me, I in you. So that's another vineyard bearing wild. Bearing fruit, but the fruit is not what God wants. Generally speaking, what would you say the fruit is that God wants? Anybody? Put your hand up. Come on. You're not going to be wrong. I'm not going to say you're wrong. Huh? What is the fruit God's looking for from his vine? What kind of tree does he's planted a vine, and what's he looking for? What kind of fruit? When we say fruit, what's that mean?
Love,
joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And then somewhere else it says, in goodness, I think. Ephesians 5:9. Fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. It's a singular place you can get that. We can say, well, this is truth, but what God's talking about is pure truth. Not just true, but from him. It brings you to mind, like, his word is truth. You can trust his word. This is what his word, and the things that we read in the New Testament, in the Gospels, and in the epistles, are these things still truth? Are they, can we take them, and even though they go against society today, can we take them and say, this is truth, this is the way it's going to be? We say it's truth, but this isn't really like untruth. It's not counter to it exactly. It's just kind of a little root going off, just taking a little refreshing information from it or something. It's a contaminated source. You could think about that in light of a lot of things. It's a contaminated source and you're sucking through it. What do you think is going to happen? Yeah, you're getting some nourishment, but you're also getting something else that you don't realize. You're compromising on clear scriptural principles. We want to feed on that which comes from him. That your joy might be full. Now, I'm sure you think, and I think sometimes, that I'd be happy if I could just do this. But that's not clear in my mind that it's not what God has for me. It's not what Christ would have his people doing. It's not going to bear the right fruit. So, I don't know, you know, applications break down no matter what you do with them, but like with olive trees and grapevines, I know they have different rootstock. I think it's, I don't know what, there's benefits from different kinds of rootstocks. I think some are more disease resistant, and if you take this plant and put it on this rootstock, it'll be disease resistant. Well, if that particular plant, let's say you're getting some kind of immunity or whatever, protection from this particular rootstock, and you tip layer like this, what do you think is probably going to happen? Whatever the benefit of the rootstock was, you're not getting it. You're on your own. The reason they're doing it is they've tried to plant it by itself, that the roots it would naturally be for it, and they find that it doesn't give it an immunity. It doesn't get the desired benefit that way. So they say, well, what we'll try to do is we're going to cut them off from that, and we're going to graft them into this rootstock. We're going to graft them into this rootstock. There it is, and there's no disease. We get full fruit, and the tree grows to its full height, or whatever we're doing, and it produces fruit. And the fruit isn't crabbed and tight and that kind of thing and scanty and dropping it prematurely. We've got it taken care of, just like me. Just ugly old branch somewhere out in the woods doing its own thing, and Christ in his love cut them off and grafted them in. Got no business in that tree, except God wants me in there, and he puts me in. And I find that something changes. The whole dynamics change. Yeah, I'm still doing things, but there's something different. The things are different. The thoughts are different. The desires are different. And as long as I keep that connection and abide in that connection, that takes place. But if I think, oh, I remember when I was in Egypt, I had the leeks and melons, and those roots just start going out again. And my attention turns to it. And I said, well, if I tell you, if I put more roots out, I'd be happier yet. And pretty soon we find ourselves going in the way that we were. Be content with what God has given you. Draw from Him. Don't lose the benefit of the root and then look back with our profession and say, well, I'm a child of God. I remember when I was grafted into the plant. Look there. There's the graft. Look at that. Look at the way I dress. I'm grafted right in there. Excuse me, Joe. Let me see where your arm's resting there. Joe, you're sending roots down. You're sending roots down. You're not abiding. You're drawing your entertainment. You're drawing your knowledge. You're drawing this. You're drawing that from another source. Your joy's not going to be full, Joe, and it won't for long if we do. Let's turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 is an interesting chapter. So is 9, I think. 9. Well, anyway, chapter 11. I don't understand it all. We do understand chapter 12, don't you? That I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Right? We know that. The fourth word in there is therefore. He says, I'm beseeching you because of what's written before. So we go back into chapter 11. And we'll start reading about some of these things. How can I start there? Okay. He's talking about Israel, I believe, and the Gentiles. And he's talking about Israel being cast off. And it says, if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. Okay? He's saying, if the root be holy, so are the branches. In other words, if these weren't here, and it's drawing from Christ, everything that's produced on here is going to be good fruit. It's going to be holy. And if some of the branches are broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, which each one of you and I were, were grafted in among them, and with them partakers of the root and fatness of the olive tree. And he's saying, boast not against the branches. That's where he's talking about the Gentiles and the Jews. Well, verse 20, he says, well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. Now he's talking about the Gentiles, which we are, being grafted into the people of God, or the church now. And he's saying, now look, you just had the example of the children of Israel because of lack of faith, not receiving the Messiah that their whole religious system was based on. And he came and they received him not. He didn't fit into what they thought was going to happen. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. It's more fun, beloved, to behold the goodness of God. And it's a very, very fertile endeavor because he is so good and because he is so gracious. We want to behold that. And we do need to behold that. Behold the goodness of God. And he says, but also the severity. And part of that severity would be telling you that this isn't going to work for you. It's going to ruin you. And eventually, either this is going to dry up and drop off, or it's going to get cut off. Because this won't bear good fruit. And it'll be lopped off one day. Maybe soon, maybe later, but its future is getting cut off. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness. If. I don't know what you do with ifs in your Bible, but there's certain ifs I think you ought to circle. And if you're a circler or a Bible marker, it would be very nice to underline that twice or circle it. If thou continue in his goodness. And he just said about partaking of the goodness of the vine. Is that enough for us? If it is, good. Otherwise thou shalt be cut off. And they also, now that was the severity. Now I'll tell you the goodness. Those that were cast off because of unbelief. In this case, the Jews. But think in the terms of Christianity. Think in terms of the church. A heartrending thing when you see somebody struggle and fail and lose out. But he says that was the severity. And they also, another very big if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Isn't that a beautiful thought for us? Never mind the Jews. Think of the Christians. Think of yourself today. Think of these little roots that we send out and think they're so pleasant for us. But think of the cost. In this case, think of the severity of God. What's going to happen if it continues and continues? But if you can see it and own it, think of the goodness of God. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted. If they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. And I say, not only able, willing. In fact, he says, being taken out, God took the gospel to the Gentiles. And one of the reasons, beloved, I think it was from beginning of time, but we'll say it this way and just take it that way. One of the purposes of turning away from the Jews and to the Gentiles was to establish beyond the shadow of a doubt that salvation is going to come in no other way than by belief of what God has said. Belief in the Messiah was this Jesus, who God raised again from the dead and declared him to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. And this is the only hope you Jews have. This is the only hope you children of God have. And that's that he's severe. He's only going to have it one way. And if you're not there, his goodness is that he is willing for you to be there. No matter whether you've played a game for 20 years and you recognize it and turn to him and say, God, put me in Christ Jesus totally. He's willing to take you in. That's his goodness. And the only thing you're going to be able to consider without him is his terror. The severity of God is going to be one way. It's going to be his way. Because that's the only way you can be changed at heart. You can be a Jew and have your ceremonies and circumcision and all those things you can point to and the fringes on your garments. And that doesn't change your heart. What Christ holds out to you is this Messiah is going to change your heart. He's going to attach you to himself and supply all your needs. That's the goodness, and it's also the severity. If you just stress the goodness, you're going to come out at the wrong end. If you just stress the severity, you're going to come out at the wrong end. But if you take both of them, you're going to understand, oh my God, I see that in myself. Graft me fully in. Lord, if you need to, cut that. Let me grow up in your goodness. Or maybe this is cut. Oh God, graft me in again. That's the goodness of God. I can say without fear, well, I can't say it without fear of contradiction, but I can say it without fear God's going to correct me for it. If there's anybody here who sees themselves outside of Christ, you turn your heart fully to him and ask him, oh God, graft me into the vine. Put my life firmly in Christ Jesus. He'll do it. But you might have to leave a lot of baggage behind. You might have to come through that narrow door scraping and dropping a lot of things off. But any man or woman who sees their need of Jesus Christ and is willing to turn from themselves, allow their roots to be severed, and say, please put me in Christ Jesus. He'll do it. That's the goodness of God, my friends. And it's also the severity of God, because those are the ones who will be with him forever. Those are the ones that will have his joy in themselves now, and that joy will be full. They're the ones that will have his life, and it'll be abundant. Don't trade it for the trinkets that you're going to get from putting little roots down. Don't tip layer, Christians. Don't tip layer. Get your branches up off the ground. Look up, draw from him. One more thought as far as the goodness of God is the verse we read so much that I think sometimes we lose the importance of it. Maybe that's just the way I work. I don't know. And that's openness, light, accountability before God, before each other. And it says here in 1 John 9, now, this is a book that wasn't published. This is a letter that wasn't published in the newspaper or posted at the gladiator fights and that kind of thing, chariot races. This was written to the churches. To the churches. And it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that the goodness of God? It's the goodness of God. May God bless us. No tip-blaring. God bless you all.